Before we pray and turn to God's Word together, it would be fitting, I think, for me to say to you how warmly we received the news of Dr. and Mrs. John Goddard's new grandchild. Jane and Barry Bruce had the gift of a firstborn child this week, and we rejoice with them. Now let's bow together for a moment in prayer. Father, we desire to submit ourselves to your holy word and to your sovereign hand upon us as we come to seek you this morning. Open your word to us and open our hearts that we may learn from you. And whatever our need may be, and whatever our condition, come and speak to us by your grace from your eternal and inspired word. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, we are, of course, still just at the threshold of the new year, and I am conscious of the fact that for many of us, this may be the first Sunday that we have gathered together like this at the beginning of the year. And with that in mind, I want to ask you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and particularly to verse 8. Where the theme is the changelessness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is undoubtedly true that at this particular season of the year, we are particularly conscious of the passage of time and the progress of change that goes along with it in our world and in our own lives and circumstances and experience. You will find, if you even read the leading articles in newspapers at this time of the year, that almost everybody is drawing our attention to the bewildering nature of the change in the world around us. The world is changing dramatically. Leaders rise and fall, and whole political systems have changed in these last years before our eyes with bewildering rapidity. Technology changes so dramatically that we find ourselves so often bewildered by that kind of change too. Society is changing in all sorts of ways, some of them very good, and some of them disturbing. I don't know any missionary who has been abroad for a period of time to whom I've spoken when they came back home recently, who has not spoken about their unbelief that this country could have changed so dramatically since the few years ago when they left it. There are remarkable signs of change. Standards have changed. What is acceptable on the media, for example, and in all sorts of different ways have changed. More personally, we find that our own lives and circumstances change sometimes very dramatically. And some of us gather here this morning with a totally different set of circumstances facing us, and sometimes profoundly painfully as we launch out into a new year. We find more personally that people change. Of course, we all of us have the seeds of physical decay and change within us. We find that other people have changes of temper and mood, so that we are often in the position where we ask when we go to see someone, I wonder how I'll find them today. We change in sometimes quite profound ways. The organized church changes sometimes painfully to our eyes and ears, and we discover ourselves so often in circumstances where the changes that we see cause us distress and concern. It's very obvious that these changes can throw us off balance in many ways and produce in our lives a profound sense of insecurity. We may in many senses find ourselves carried away with the tide of change. And this is exactly the kind of situation to which the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews addresses himself. He sees the danger of people drifting in the midst of this climate, drifting in relation to the truth, drifting in relation to God, drifting in relation to obedience in their daily living. And so, for instance, you find in the very verse after our text this morning in Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. And it is because of this tendency, even in redeemed human nature, that one of the great intentions of this letter, addressed to people in a day of great change, is to recall them to the things that do not change and cannot be shaken. For example, in the previous chapter, just before the 13th chapter, at the end of chapter 12, in verse 27, the writer speaks of the words once more, indicating the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And again in this epistle, he is recalling us to the things that cannot be shaken, and the things that will stand in the face of every kind of human change. And he tells us that perhaps the central one of all these unchangeable realities, the immovable and unchangeable rock in the midst of the shifting quicksands of the world, is Jesus Christ Himself. Chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, of course, that statement, which is very familiar to the vast majority of us here this morning, I would guess, and known well to almost all Christian people, that statement doesn't occur in isolation. It's not just a slogan that the author repeats as a word of encouragement. It occurs, in fact, in a very important context. You will notice, if you look at verse 8 of Hebrews 13, that it is flanked, as it were, by two exhortations. One is in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And the other is in verse 9. And it is this, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Now, the central statement in verse 8 is the key to both of these texts that surround our text. And I want us to look at these two exhortations first of all. First, the one in verse 7. It is literally, keep calling to mind your leaders. Now, the strong possibility seems to me to be that these were their former leaders. Here are people into the second or third generation of Christians in the first century, and they are looking back upon days when at the early foundation of their Christian experience, there were certain leaders who had an immense impact upon them. They may have been the people who first introduced them to the Christian gospel and to Jesus Christ himself. And probably they are now dead. And the implication is that whatever else they do, they are not to forget them. And they are not to forget them for three particular reasons. One is that they spoke or taught the Word of God to you. This is the thing that makes them worthy of remembrance. Remember your leaders, verse 7, who spoke the Word of God to you. And in the midst of days when instability and pressure and many kinds of influence which would draw them to be carried away or become in some sense unstable, when these pressures are upon them, one of the things he says, perhaps surprisingly to us, is remember your leaders. Look back and consider and weigh well those who spoke the Word of God to you, who by careful, faithful adherence to the Word of God laid a foundation in your life on which you have built. Now, it is this kind of recollection that the Apostle Paul himself, you may remember, makes in Acts 20 when he is speaking to the elders from Ephesus at Miletus. He says to them that they will recollect that he kept nothing back from them. He declared to them the whole counsel of God, and towards the end of his life and the last time that he will ever see them, what he is concerned to declare is that it is the Word of God that he ministered to them. The whole truth and nothing but the truth of God. Now, says the writer to the Hebrews, you don't forget these men. Not because you want to glory in men. Not because they are stars of some kind that you want to exalt and lionize. The reverse would be the New Testament's concern. But because of the thing that they did, which was to minister, to speak, to preach, to teach the Word of God to you. I wonder this morning, some of us who are a little bit older, if you ever find yourself doing what I have been doing in these days, stimulated by this passage in Scripture. I've been thinking back in days in my own early years as a Christian, when there were men who were God's appointed leaders who broke down the Word of God as the bread of life to me. I think of men like William Fitch, who was my minister in Springburn in Glasgow, known to a shrinking number of people here, but at one time a man who exercised a singularly significant ministry for many of us. And the one thing that marked that man out was that he was an absolutely devoted slave of the Word of God. The whole of his life was servant to God's Word, and his ministry had this great concern. that he might bring men and women under the dominion of the Word of God. I think of men like Alan Stibbs, scarcely known to any of you, I suppose, but whose writings, few of them and fairly flimsy to look at, had only one concern. They are books like Obeying God's Word, Understanding God's Word, Expounding God's Word. And the influence of that man on a generation of theological students like myself, who were in many senses floundering under the pressure of the kind of instruction that we were being given. The influence of that man in his teaching and in his life was that he was absolutely committed to the Word of God. And he not only taught it to us, he taught us to teach it. Many of you will think in the same way of somebody like Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose whole concern in his ministry was to be subject to the Word of God in his teaching. Now, says the writer of the epistle, consider, remember, think about, do not forget your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. But the second reason there to remember them is that they lived a consistent life. Have you grasped this? Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. That is, they did not merely theoretically, mentally, and verbally commit themselves to the written Word of God and preached and taught it. They lived it out in their daily lives. Their lives bore testimony to the fact that this Word of God worked in terms of flesh and blood and daily behavior. And at the end of their days, like Paul, they were able to say, as he addresses the elders, that same Miletus, you know the manner of life I lived among you. What a thing to be able to say, but my dear friends, how vital. Here's the third thing. Their own faith was exemplary. He says, imitate their faith, the end of verse 7. Now, all through chapter 11 of Hebrews, you will know the best known chapter in the Epistle to the Hebrews, by faith this, that, and the other man and woman did this, and they became exemplary in the exercise of their faith. He says of these former teachers they had now gone and buried, most probably, imitate their faith. And that simply means that they, along with that great company in Hebrews 11, had their whole life and confidence and trust focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, remember your leaders for these reasons. They spoke the Word of God to you. They lived a life consistent with it. Their whole being was set in trust and confidence on Jesus Christ. Incidentally, before we go on, I have often thought that when we are choosing Christian leaders, for example, when we have vacancy committees in churches and there is at least one interim moderator in a vacancy here this morning, not that I am pleading with him that he might consider me, but I want to say, when we are considering the question of Christian leadership and the calling of Christian leaders, you could not do better than turn to that particular verse. They spoke the Word of God. They lived a godly life. They showed an exemplary personal faith. these are the people we desperately need in our generation. So he says, remember them. But then you will realize, he is saying, that this is not simply an appeal to live in the past or to be always glancing over your shoulder at previous Christian leaders. That's a desperate mistake. Just as it's a desperate mistake to read chapter 11 of Hebrews and say, oh, that we had men like that here today. Because the point of verse 8 is this, that the Christ who was the secret of these men and women's lives is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you look back on these leaders, says the apostle, the Christ who was the key to all of their lives is the same yesterday and today and forever. And their only value, therefore, is to keep pointing us to him. He is not saying to us, remember them so that your concentration may remain on them and you may glorify them and lionize them. It is that they might remind you afresh of the thing that was central to them, and that is Jesus Christ. To me, says Paul, in a moment of remarkable testimony, to me, to live is Christ. Now, says the apostle, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I think he is saying to us he is the same in his person, because he doesn't use these names loosely or lightly. He is the same as Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And wherever you go and whatever life holds in these coming months and years, Jesus Christ is the same in his person and in his nature and in his work as our Savior. But I think he is also saying to us, Jesus Christ is the same in his office. For he is not only using the name Jesus, which is in one sense his human divine name, the name of the Savior given by the angel. He is using the name Christ, which, as you will know, means the anointed by God. God's anointed one is the same. Now, of course, to the Jews who listened to that name, it meant the one who was anointed in his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. These were the three people who were always anointed for the office they held in the Old Testament. The prophet was anointed as God's appointed teacher who proclaimed the word of God. Now I want to say to you, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in his office as prophet. That is what he teaches, the truth as it is in Christ is eternally the same and unchanging. And it's of great importance for us to grasp that in the generation in which we live. That is what makes us conservative in our theology. It is not that we are fossilized in something that belongs to a past age. It is that Jesus Christ, our teacher, is here in our midst as we gather together, and his truth is unchanged and unchanging. Now that's one of the glorious things about the unchanging Christ. There are fashions, of course, in theology, as you may know. Some people would be glad to welcome one truth in one generation and jettison it in the next. But I want to say to you this morning that Jesus Christ, in his office as prophet and teacher, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same in his office as priest also. And now today he occupies that office in heaven. He occupied it as our gracious, loving, self-sacrificing Savior as he offered himself up upon the cross for the sins of his people. He occupies it today, this morning, in heaven, as he pleads at the throne of God for his people. And I want to say to you that no matter what the future may hold, or the days of this coming year may bring, there is one who will never cease to intercede for you at the throne of his Father, and that is the unchanging Savior. You will know, don't you, how many of us will say to people like Angus and Kirsty as they go from us tonight, "We will pray for you. Of course we will pray for you." That's the thing that we all say. It sometimes trips lightly off our lips. But you know very well that we are often unfaithful to that promise. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangingly the same in his priestly ministry. And throughout every single day of this year, that will be true for you. He is also unchanging as the King, whose sovereignty over us never alters. He will be on the throne at the right hand of his Father, even though the earth remove and the mountains are cast into the sea, even though shudders go through the whole of the created order in the days of this coming year. Jesus Christ has the government upon his shoulders, and none will take it away from him. And that's why it's such a glorious thing to belong to him and to be his servant and his subject. There is no security in the universe like that. Therefore, says the writer, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, because there is one who remains the same. Do you know how the writer of the epistle begins his letter by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and says of him, quoting from the Psalms, he says, "The heavens are the work of your hands. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. My dear friends, there is nobody and there is nothing in the entire universe of which you can say that. Nobody, no institution, no individual, no organization, no philosophy, no gathering of any kind of which you can say this. The years do not change you. And that is the greatest stabilizer to any life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, do not be carried away. Stand firm on such a foundation for the glory of God. And for the sake of a desperately sick and insecure world, stand firm by His grace. Let us pray together. We bless You for Your promise, Lord, that You will keep us until the day when You present us faultless before the presence of Your glory. Help us by Your Holy Spirit that we may grasp something of the glory of our unchanging Savior and Lord. For His own sake, for our sake, and for the world's sake, we ask it. Amen.